Please turn with me to Psalm chapter 86. Psalm chapter 86. I want to title my message this morning, O Lord, Hear Me. O Lord, Hear Me. This morning, as it was my usual habit to do so, I awoke a little early this morning and put on some warm clothes and got out and walked a few miles in the neighborhood. And as I was walking in the neighborhood, I sort of use it as my Gethsemane, if you understand what I'm talking about, and prayed unto the Lord. And one of the things that I was praying to the Lord for was that I was very thankful that God has once again given me another Sunday and the freedom to get up and to go out to the house of God, the motivation to do so, the nice car that He has given me to travel the distance to and from, and a great number of many things that I was just praying and thanking the Lord for. And I am always somewhat intrigued by that song that we sing, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One, and knowing that an eternity will certainly not give us enough time to count our many blessings, but certainly we ought to do a better job of doing so than what we are doing at the present time. I thank the Lord for a great many things that He has done for me, and so this time and opportunity of meeting with you and worshiping God through the Lord Jesus Christ is one of those things we ought to be thankful for. I am glad that I have a God this morning who sits on His glorious throne in the majesties of heaven. And even though my God is the God that He is described as in the Bible, not only does He describe Himself in great and glorious terms, but also the prophets of old does so as well. And I am glad that I have a copy of God's precious and holy Word that I can open it up and read about the things of God. This book that you have unfolded in your lap this morning is a holy book. And it is a separated book. There is no other book in all of the world like it. Never has been, never will be. And I am glad that I have a copy of God's precious and holy Word so that I can use it and open it up on a regular basis, not only throughout the day, but also throughout the week. I am glad that God has given me something that I can stand on and something that I can use in order to be able to go through every test and trial that this life has to offer. This psalm is ascribed to King David. What prompted David to write this psalm is not known. I have done some research on why it was that David wrote this particular psalm. We do not know. The only reason why that we think David even wrote it is because of the uninspired title that is probably in your Bible as it is in mine, and that says, A Prayer of David. Some of the language in this particular psalm suggests that David desperately needed some sort of deliverance. We do not know what situation that he was in. We do know that for a great number of years of his life that he was hunted and hounded. There was a time whenever every individual soldier in King Saul's army would have been more than happy to have graced David's head and brought it on a platter to King Saul, and Saul would have highly honored him and rewarded him for that. And David was a hunted man, but we don't know what the situation was in this particular psalm, but I believe that because of some of the language that we can read in this psalm, that he desperately needed some sort of deliverance. Can we look at some of the phraseology that we find in this psalm? In verse number 1, David said, I am poor and needy. In verse number 2, he says, preserve my soul. And then in verse number 7, he says, in the day of my trouble. Verse number 14 has two interesting phrases in it. And he says, the poor are risen up against me. Then later on in that verse, he also says, the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul. And because of all of these things, we believe that the great forefather of faith of old said this unto his God, begged of his God, he implored of his God. In verse number 1 he says, bow down thine ear. Bow down thine ear. I look at David, who was a great man as far as the Bible describes him, and yet as great as David was, this was one who went up against a Goliath. This was one who, as a little shepherd boy with his bare hands, killed the lion and killed the bear. This was one who endured great and mighty battles. And yet here is one, at least in this particular Psalms, who says, I am poor and needy, and looks up into the very heavens of God, as if he was looking up into the very face of God, at least by faith, and says, bow down thine ear. I believe that that is an attitude in prayer that you and I ought to have more than what we do. I'm afraid that because of our society and all the things that it has given unto us, that we do not need God anymore. Very few of us are really poor and needy anymore, are we not? Not only are we great and luxurious possessions of many things, but those things have caused us to have a spiritual pride to where we do not think we need God anymore. And I'm telling you that I believe that the more things that God has given unto us, the farther we have strayed from God. And the more that we have gotten away from being poor and needy, the more poor and needy we have actually become, at least in the spiritual sense. And now here is David, and he's asking God, bow down thine ear. He's looking up to the one that is sitting on a throne, and he's asking God to stand up from his throne and to bend over and cup his ear so that God can hear the humble prayers of his servants. God needs to put us in the situation that David was in more than what we are. I'm afraid that because we are so steeped in things and stuff, that none of us have any desire to call upon God as David did. As I was reading this psalm, I titled it, and here is the title that I gave it. Give lavish praise to God for His salvation and also for His deliverance. I find it a humble title, the uninspired title that is recorded in my copy of God's Word, and it simply says, a prayer of David. It's more than a prayer. Let's read a few verses. In verse number 1, David writes, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods, there is none other like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. In these prayers, we find that David is praying to the one true God. In verse number 8, he says, among the Elohim, or among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. That word Lord there is actually the Hebrew word Adonai, which means owner and governor of all things. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O owner and governor of all things. Then in the latter part of verse number 10, David prays this phrase. He says, thou art Elohim, or thou art God alone. Of all the gods, all other gods are just figments of man's imaginations. You alone are the God in heaven, and that's the reason why that I am praying unto you. David prayed to the only God who could hear his prayer. In verse number 1, he says, O Lord, hear me. That word Lord there means the eternal, self-existent one. And he asked him to hear or to pay attention. David knew that he was poor and needy. David knew that there was nothing that he could do in order to spare himself from the situation that he was in. He knew that he was someone who needed deliverance and emphatic deliverance during that particular time. And so that's the reason why that he prayed to the eternal self-existent one. He says, hear me, O Lord. In other words, pay attention or respond with an answer. Can we compare that or contrast it with what the psalmist says in Psalm 115 of the idol gods? They have ears, but they hear not. Then we also find that David prayed to the only God who could respond. In verse number 7 he says, in the day of my trouble I will call upon thee. And then I love the confidence that David had in his prayer and in his God. And that's the confidence that you and I ought to have when we are poor and needy and in dire straits. Because he says, for thou wilt answer me. Can we compare that with what the psalmist says in Psalm 115 of idol gods? They have mouths, but they speak not. David's attitude toward and during prayer should be ours as well, should it not? I was fascinated as we were talking about the prayer request this morning during the Sunday school hour. One of our dear ladies was talking about how that this was a great bad news week, and a lot of things was going on in this world that just seemed to be bad. I'll have to admit to you this morning that I do not believe that I am actually qualified to preach this message, because I do not believe that I have ever been in the situation that King David was in. I don't believe that I've ever been into a place where I literally and with an emphatic prayer actually had to pray unto God. There have been times whenever I knew that I needed God in a bad way and prayed unto Him and begged unto Him. But I don't believe I've ever been like King David was in this situation. But I'm telling you, dear friends, that the way that our world is going, I do not believe that it will be long before you and I we'll consider ourselves as poor and needy. And we're going to begin to start calling upon God like we have never done before. Just yesterday, as I was sitting at my computer and thinking about this and wondering about what could I use to help us to realize that even though we may not be poor and needy as David was as he was writing this, that the time will come that we had better start preparing even today. Because you and I will one day be poor and needy, and we're going to have to call upon God in the same manner that David did. I went to a few news sites on the World Wide Web yesterday, and I just brought up a few headlines, and I cannot give you any details because time will not allow so. Can I just give you a little headlines that talks about the downward trend that our society is going into, where if we are not poor and needy today, we may certainly be so tomorrow? I found out that a lot of businesses in our nation are failing. Can I just give you two headlines? Medical supply giant Stryker cuts 1,170 jobs. In my 20 years or plus years as an operating room technician, there was not a time that I did not go into the operating room that I did not use a piece of equipment or something or some sort of product made by Stryker. I have been in an operating room as a patient on a number of occasions, and I'll guarantee you that every time that I went in there, something produced by Stryker had something to do with my surgical procedure. And now I'm finding that Stryker is cutting its jobs, and one day healthcare is going to be greatly affected because of what's going on in our economy. Here is something that has already affected you and me. Hostess to liquidate, lay off 18,500 jobs after a crushing union. It's already affected you and me. Do you know you can't go into a department store, I don't believe, and buy a Hostess Twinkie? Yesterday, before I went to bed, I looked on the internet, and do you know that the price of Twinkies has skyrocketed on eBay? And these are things that are affecting you and me. We would not believe that such a small thing as a Twinkie or a loaf of Wonder Bread would affect us, but dear friends, it will. It's already affected 18,500 employees, not counting wives, husbands, and a multitude of children that's not included in that number. Not only that, but we have failing personal wealth as well. Here is a story that I read on the internet yesterday that honestly just made me blow my top because of the immorality that we're letting our government get away with. Here's the headline. Ranchers and farmers brace for death tax impact. And it may be that sooner or later that you might be affected by such as this. If somebody who owns a piece of property dies, you're going to have to pay an untold amount of money just so you can keep it in your name. And I'll guarantee you this, that a great number of us will not be able to do so. This farmer who was interviewed yesterday said that some years ago, whenever he inherited his farm after his father died, that he had to pay $2 million in taxes in order to keep the property. And nowadays, if he was to die, his heirs would have to pay $13 million. That's immoral. And yet, we are seeing things today that's going to affect you and me tomorrow. And while we may not be poor and needy today, we will be, dear friends. We will be. I'm fascinated by what's going on in the Middle East. I have said over and again that these are probably the most exciting times, and I'm not using that as a positive expression, the most exciting times that a Christian can live in. Because we are literally seeing the headlines of our daily newspapers walking in lockstep with prophecy. Can I just give you three headlines that I saw yesterday? Liberated Iraq. Calls on Arab states to use oil as a weapon against the United States. We go in and liberate them, and how do they thank us? There, here's another one that we've been seeing in the past couple of days. Israel Defense Forces say 737 rockets were fired from Gaza into Israel in the last 3 days. That was yesterday's headline. What's going on today? Here's a third headline. Iran set to double nuclear fuel capability. It is one thing for the United States to have nuclear power. It is altogether something else for a rogue nation like Iran to have nuclear power. Dear friends, you and I may not be poor and needy today, but because of what's going on in the world, we will be so tomorrow. Do you know how to pray as David prayed, "O Lord, help me"? I was amazed at my inability to pray that way this morning as I was walking around the neighborhood. But we better know and we better learn how, because it's already been said behind this pulpit this morning, if it is not me in my lifetime, it will certainly be so in my children's lifetime and certainly in my grandchildren's lifetime. Not only are we seeing these things around the world, but we are seeing such things in our own nation that really concerns me a great deal. One of the great thrusts of my prayers on a regular basis is the division that I see in the United States of America. Do you know that our president won re-election by about that much? There is something wrong with the nation whenever a president wins an election by only that much. That means that we are divided right slam down the middle. We are a nation divided and we cannot and will not stand. And while we may not see ourselves as poor and needy today, we will be poor and needy tomorrow if the current trend continues. It is amazing to me how that we have people who we have elected into office who seem as if their first and foremost job is to bring division among the citizens of America. Can I give you a headline that I found yesterday? GOP governors decide against setting up Obamacare insurance markets. There are a group of governors who are Republicans who are opposed to the Obamacare, and they're saying they're not going to set it up. Do you know that in underneath all of this that there is a thrust for states to secede from the Union? Well, we talk about that as if it's just something that's just going to happen and it'll happen peacefully and everything will just be hunky-dory. Do you know, dear friends, that we tried to do that some time ago and it caused what we call now the war between the states? Do you think that a certain number of states will get together and decide if they're going to secede? Do you think that the federal government is going to let states get away with that? Dear friends, we may not be poor and needy today, but we will certainly be so tomorrow because of what's going on. Here is another group of people whom the public has elected into office. And here is their thrust for doing what they can to bring division instead of unity. Here's headline. Female Democrats suggest racism and sexism behind UN Ambassador Susan Rice's criticism. You know how Susan Rice went up before some folks, before a camera on 5 different stations and said what she said about why that the Benghazi consulate was attacked? A lot of folks are saying that she lied about that. Only God knows, I'm sure. But dear friends, there's a bunch of folks who criticized her for that, and now we have elected officials who see it as their primary responsibility to bring division among the citizenry. So we're seeing these things over and over again, and while they may not affect you and me personally today, they will do so tomorrow. While we may not be poor and needy today, we will be tomorrow. Dear friends, I'm telling you that you and I had better learn how to pray. Better learn. Here's my first point. Let's look at the manner of prayer that David used when addressing God. In verse number 3, we see that David cried. In verse number 3, we read this expression, I cry unto thee daily. I cry unto thee daily. That word cry does not mean that it is a happy utterance. I'm sure that all of us have been around babies, and we've been around even adults that whenever something is going on in their lives that they cry. And crying is usually something that does not happen because we are happy. Crying is something that happens because we're under distress. We're under some sort of mental or physical agony. Something is going on in our lives that has turned our lives upside down, and we have literally found ourselves in an uncontrollable situation. And so David says, I cry unto thee daily. It's a loud, prolonged wail that David is doing. We need to learn how to cry. We don't know how to do that. Not American Christians. We're not under persecution. None of us have suffered unto blood. I've never dropped a drop of blood because of persecution upon me. And I'm telling you, we better read God's precious and holy word. We better know what's in it. We better know how to respond. If we don't know how to cry today, we're going to have to do so tomorrow. And if I know that I'm going to have to do so tomorrow, I think I want to at least prepare myself and know how to do it. David says, I cried. It was a loud, prolonged wail. Can I give you a definition? This is just one. You can find another good one. The word cry means to utter inarticulate sounds. Have you ever been so grieved that all you could do is just weep and utter noises that came forth out of your throat that even surprised you as you listened to them? That's what this word cry means. That's what it means to utter inarticulate sounds, especially of lamentation. Can you not see Jeremiah there, the weeping prophet, as he looks upon Jerusalem and the temple? It is now in ruins and probably still smoldering. And he looks at people as they walk by and he says, is it nothing to you? Do you see what's going on in our nation and you're not affected by it? Is it nothing to you? It was an inarticulate sound, lamentation, grief, or suffering, usually with tears. That word cry means to beg. It means to plead. It means to implore. When's the last time we got down upon our filthy, depraved, unregenerate, undeserving knees and begged God to intervene in a situation because we did not have the power nor the influence to control any of what was going on around us? That's where David was. And dear friends, I fear that's where God's taking you and me. While we may not be poor and needy today, we will be so, and right soon. So not only did he cry, but he also prayed. Look in the first part of verse number 6. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. That word prayer there, we talk about it quite a bit, and we just read it and don't think much about it, but really prayer is something that we need to know a little bit about. Simply, and to boil it all down, prayer is nothing more than a simple, humble request. I remember as a little boy going up to my dad and said, Dad, would you buy me this candy bar? Or Dad, would you buy me this little trinket or whatever? You know, just humble. I knew I couldn't get it for myself, and I knew that the only way that I was going to get it was if my earthly father was benevolent on that particular day, or maybe had a spare coin in his pocket, which he rarely ever had. But my heavenly father is not that way. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and by the way, he owns the hills as well. And it's just a humble, simple request. I read this definition this past Wednesday night because I taught a very similar lesson this past Wednesday night. But M.G. Easton, he defined prayer this way. I read this Wednesday night, but some of you were not here, and so you must bear with me. Prayer is converse with God. In other words, prayer is nothing more than just conversation with God. Prayer is converse with God, the intercourse of the soul with God, not in contemplation or meditation, but in direct address to Him. Prayer may be oral or mental, occasional or constant, ejaculatory or formal. It is a beseeching the Lord. That's what prayer is. And so David says in the first part of verse number 6, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer." Then another manner of prayer that he gives is found in the latter part of verse number 6, and we can read this expression, "Attend unto the voice of my supplications." I would find it fascinating if the President of the United States called me into his office and said, "Phil, I need some advice. Will you give me some advice? And I promise you I'm going to listen quite closely to what you have to say." I would be dumbstruck. I'm just not that important. I'm just not that smart in things that presidents are concerned about. And yet, here is David, who is asking the Lord God to attend unto his supplications. That word supplication means it is a serious pleading due to urgency. I don't know what was going on in David's life when he was writing this, but I'll guarantee you something bad was going on. David needed deliverance now. That's the reason why he prayed, "O Lord, hear me." Not only hear me, but pay attention to me as I'm praying. Attend unto me. It is to earnestly seek, beg for pity, and beg for favor. Whenever I was a father and my children were at home, I did not want my children to come to me with pride and with presupposition and with the idea that I owed them whatever it was that they asked. There were a lot of times whenever I'm sure that I refused them. Then there were other times whenever, because of what was going on, I paid attention to what they were saying. Dear friends, our Heavenly Father is the same way. You can't go to our Heavenly Father with pride and with the entitlement attitude. "God, simply because I'm your child, you need to give me this. And you're at my disposal." No, dear friends. Jehovah God's at no one's disposal. Now, friends, I find it fascinating that he has obligated himself to me and to you. If you know him as your Lord and Savior, he's obligated. There are certain things that he will do for you. Just because we ask him with pride in our hearts doesn't mean that he's going to answer. But here David goes to God with supplications. He's begging God. I mean, he's earnestly, like this, begging God. And while we may not have the need to do so today, we better learn how. Because tomorrow we will. So those were the manners of David's prayer. Then we also find that we plead to God to hear because we are destitute and helpless. I saw this in verse number 1 and I've repeated it over and again. But David says, "I am poor and needy." That word poor means that he was destitute and in severe need and want. The word needy means that he was residing in society's lowest class. I do not know if David was king when he was writing this. I do not know the situation that he was in. But I'm telling you, friends, that even kings and presidents of this world can be in some terrible situations where they need to call on God. Do you know where they found Saddam Hussein when they captured him? They found him in what was known as a spider hole. I wonder who's God. I wonder what the name of the God that Saddam Hussein was calling on in that situation. Dear friends, you and I may not be in spider holes today, and we may not have the enemy chasing us, but it may be that way tomorrow. As I've said many times, and I've heard other men in this church say this as well, We may not be persecuted today, but I believe that in my lifetime, because of the trends that I see, that our federal government and society itself has towards Christianity and has towards true New Testament churches, that as it's already been said today, one day we're going to have folks who are sitting in our congregation and who will persecute and prosecute our pastor and our Sunday school teachers for the things that they say behind this pulpit. Do you not think that will happen? Dear friends, we may not be poor and needy today, but we will be tomorrow. I look at some of the news outlets that I see on the internet, and I wonder how it is that we even have the liberties to meet one more Sunday. Why is it that we have the liberty to meet this Sunday? It's because God has given it to us, and will God give it to us next Sunday? We're not guaranteed next Sunday, friends. We may not be poor and needy today, but we may be next Sunday. We better learn and know how to pray. We pray because we're helpless. Look in verse number 16. Give thy strength unto thy servant. I like what Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. He says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. And my time is almost gone, but let me just give a couple more points. Number one, we pray because the godless seek to destroy us. Do you not think that there are people who are watching you? Tomorrow, whenever you go off at work tomorrow and you are rubbing shoulders with the people on that work, if you proclaim to be a Christian, if you reverently use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are people who are watching you. And it may not be that they are actively persecuting you, but whenever the government gives them the authority and the leeway to do so, don't you think for one minute that they will not take the liberty to persecute you because you love and respect and reverence that precious and holy name. I do know that the godless have watched me in the past. I remember one time whenever I was over in Thailand many years ago, I took my Bible to work on a daily basis. And I did not use my Bible as an excuse for being lenient in my work responsibilities. But there were times whenever I could take a break and I could go off into a private solitary place and I opened up God's precious and holy word and read it. Dear friends, I wonder if men and women can do that in government hospitals today. I remember one time as I was walking out of my room, barracks room, on my way to the hospital, I clicked my fingers like this and turned around and walked back to my room because I had forgotten the Word of God. And as I was walking back to my room, somebody was walking down the hallway who lived in another room, and he said, "You forgot something, didn't you?" And I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "You forgot your Bible, didn't you?" And I said, "Yes, I did." I didn't know people were watching me. I'm telling you, friends, your co-workers are watching you. And those little barbs that are said humorously today will be hot persecution tomorrow. And you and I had better learn how to pray. So we pray because the godless seek to destroy us. Number four, our call is long and regular, and it should be, as David was. Look in verse number 3. I cry unto thee daily. God always answers our prayers according to His own timetable. I don't know how long David prayed this prayer. It wouldn't take but just a few minutes to sit down and literally write this prayer out. I do know that there's many times whenever I'm sitting at my desk and I have something so heavy upon my mind that I pull out a blank piece of paper and I write down what's on my mind in the form of a prayer. At the very top, I write, "Dear Heavenly Father." And I write that thing down and what's troubling me and what's heavy on my mind. And I write that thing down as if I was to pray that prayer. And in fact, I am actually doing so. I have several prayers like that at home that I pull out every now and then and read them because to remind me of the poor and needy state that I was at one time in the past. And dear friends, we need to cry unto God daily. God doesn't always answer us according to our own timetable, and thank the Lord that He has a purpose for not doing so. But I do love what our Lord said in Luke chapter 18, verse number 7 and 8. He said, "Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them?" I wonder how often David cried unto the Lord before he actually wrote these words, "O Lord, hear me." I've prayed this prayer several times and it doesn't seem as if I am getting your attention. Oh Lord, hear me. That's the prayer that we need to pray. That's the attitude that we need to pray. And our Lord continues with that. He says, "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." And then last of all, let me give you my final point and then we will close. We cry, "Oh Lord, hear me," because we are often in trouble. This morning as I was contemplating what I would say, I thought about that verse over there in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, "Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof." Dear friends, I'm afraid that all too often we're afraid about some sort of evil or hardship or distress that's going to happen upon us next week, next month, next year, when, dear friends, there's enough evil today to be concerned about. We cry, "O Lord, hear me," because we're often in trouble. In verse number 7, David says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon Thee." That word trouble there can mean two things. First of all, that word trouble has some synonyms and they are these: distress, affliction, and anguish. But that word trouble can also mean this: it is the person who persecutes. And in fact, we could read that phrase this way: in the day of the person who is persecuting me and getting the best of me, I will call upon. We need to learn how to pray, "O Lord, hear me," because we may not be poor and needy today, but we will be tomorrow. I'm going to close with this prayer that I find in Psalm chapter 10, verse number 17. Do you know that God always hears? God always responds to the humble cries of His children. I'm thankful, dear friends, that I have a God who pays more attention to me than the people that I have voted for into office, who do not even know me, and most of them don't even care one whit about me and about you. But there is a God in heaven who hears when we pray. Can we close with this prayer? Here's what the psalmist says: "Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause Your ear to hear." Psalm chapter 10, verse number 17. Heavenly Father, we beg You that we will have the desire to pray in the same manner that Your disciples had the desire to pray and ask this request of Your Son, Jesus Christ, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Father, if there ever was a time in our lives and in the time of the world when we need to learn how to pray, that is today. So Father, teach us to pray. And then when we have learned to pray, we ask You, dear Lord, "Lord, hear us." We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And you are dismissed.